Morning. So good to see you. So good to worship with you this morning. My name is Kyle, and we're so glad to have you here this morning. Kind of strange. I don't want us to miss this moment. I hope you haven't missed this moment, this gathering in which we're worshiping Jesus. But as excited as I am to be here with you this morning and to preach, I've got to tell you, next week I'm very excited. Really quick, just a reminder, first Sunday in the year, if you missed it, we gave forth this idea of you figuring out what your one word is for the year. And we've challenged you just to read, look, listen, and pray and say, God, what word do you want to use in my life this year? The word that we, our pastors, believe that the word is for our church is this word that we've been talking about over and over again the last few weeks, this word one. But what is your word? Well, next Sunday, we're going to obviously be in the month of February, and our idea was to have that one word figured out, your one word figured out by February. And I am excited to tell you that my dad and mom are going to be here next Sunday with us, and my dad is going to be preaching. And for me, my dad kind of epitomizes the word that God has given me for this year, and I'm just really excited to have them here with us next week, so don't miss it. As my dad is going to be here to preach Jesus. I'm very, very excited about it. I'm also excited that this morning after we get done with this gathering, quite a few folks are going to be walking across the street to enjoy lunch and to hear more about our church and to be able to take the next step in becoming a member here at Holland Chapel. 35 adults are signed up for that, and that's really exciting. I think it's very fitting as we wrap up this one series that many people are saying we want to be all in. Church, is that exciting or is that exciting? That's cool. That's very, very cool. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse number 28. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. Before we read, sometimes when I know that kind of a doozy of a sermon is coming, I tell people to buckle their seatbelt and to keep all arms and legs inside the vehicle. But today, I want you to leave your seatbelt off and us all run the risk of getting thrown out, thrown off, and messed up just a little bit. That's what I think God wants to do in and through our church today. I don't mind saying as well that if you're a guest with us, we're so glad you're here. But at the same time, really the thrust of today, even though we're going to proclaim Jesus as we always do, the thrust of the sermon today is for those who are already a part of this church. I believe it's so important what we're going to talk about today for us just to keep moving in the direction that God has for us. And I also want to say that I don't know how loud I'm going to get. I don't know how flamboyant I'm going to get, how charismatic I'm going to get today. But God's been louder in my heart and in my mind this week than I can possibly get this morning. And I'm listening, and my heart and my ears are open into the voice of the Lord to hear what He has to say to me. And I pray that as we open God's word today, that you don't hear my voice, but you hear His, and your ears and your hearts are open to what His word is for us, His people. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. So there was a debate that was happening. Anytime Jesus was showing up in public, other people would show up, in particular the religious leaders of the established religion of the day, and they had it all figured out, and all the rules and all the regulations. And I don't mind adding that as you unpack scripture and you look back to the way things were functioning in that day and time, the religion that they had established had been manipulated to the point that it was really working out well for the religious leaders. They had a lot to benefit from the religion that they had morphed into, which really wasn't what scripture had called them to be. And they had a lot on the table, a lot to lose. And so Jesus was coming along proclaiming some radically different things from the direction that they were headed. And so every time they were around Jesus, they would debate him. So a debate had just happened, and now another one wants to pose a question. Says he, this religious leader, realized that Jesus had answered well. In other words, Jesus just won the debate. He hushed their mouths again. So he asked, of all the commandments, Which one is the most important? How many commandments are there in Scripture? I heard some of you say it. Some of you are like, trick question. Kind of is a trick question. Some of you said 10. That will be correct. There are 10 commandments given in the book of Exodus, but just so you know, there's a ton more commandments given throughout Scripture in the Old Testament. Over 600, if I recall correctly. A ton of commandments. And this religious leader who could have quoted every one of these commandments and also could have gone further than those 600, he could have given you all the oral commandments passed down from generation to generation that the religious establishment had created. And he asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, which one of these is the greatest? Another opportunity to kind of test Jesus, to trip Jesus up. Verse 29, Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel. Listen, people of God. The Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So we've been talking over the last several weeks leading up to this week, our fourth week in the series of One, about this idea, this dream, this truth that God declares for His church, for us, God's people, to be one. For us to find our eyes and our hearts, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of where we came from, regardless of what we've experienced, regardless of what we have done or haven't done, to find ourselves in this place today of all of our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that He is the one and only God, knowing that He is the one and only Savior, knowing that He is our one and only hope, and it trumps everything else. And He is the one that we worship, and He is the one that we follow, and He is the one that we serve, and He is the one that we declare. We've also been talking a lot about our mission here at Holland Chapel and what Jesus has called us to, and the way that we've worded this for us to get in our hearts and to get in our minds. It's the mission that God has given His church, and we, God's people, are His church, so it's my mission. It's your mission. It's our mission to share. It's our mission to live out. And so we've been talking about this. We want you to internalize this. We want you to grasp this. We want you to live this out. And so we have it here. So would you join me in reading? And by reading, I mean open your lips and open your mouth and say it with me. Okay, here we go. You ready? One, two, three. Holland Chapel lives to help people who are far away from God find the way to Him so they can do the same for others. That's why we're here. That's what Jesus has given us to do. There is no other mission that we are going to get on except for this one. It will be our mission till He comes back. It's what allows us to be headed in the very same direction. Well, there's something that I have come to know as being absolutely true. And that is, there is no way that I'm going to carry out this mission, or you're going to carry out this mission, or that we are going to carry out this mission, unless we are moved, motivated, and just filled with this love that Jesus describes and talks about and calls us to in Mark chapter 12. For us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. If I don't have love for God in that kind of way, there is absolutely no way that I'm going to carry out this mission. And second, which is equal to it, he says, for me, for you, to love our neighbor as ourself. If I don't love God with all of my heart and with all of my mind and with all of my soul and with all of my strength, there is absolutely no chance of me loving my neighbor as myself. And if I'm not willing to love my neighbor as myself, there is no way that I'm going to be moved to say, hey man, I love you. I want to be in your life and help you. And I want to tell you the most important thing to me, and that's that Jesus is the Savior of the world and the only hope and the only way of salvation and the only way for you to experience forgiveness of sins. The only way that I'm going to be motivated to do that. The only way that I'm going to get bold and crazy and take a wild risk at that kind of a relationship with another person that I am in life with is if I'm fully in love with Jesus. And I'm willing to love my neighbor as myself. A couple weeks ago, I had one of those moments. You ever have one of those moments where something is said, something is done, you read something, you hear something, and you have one of those moments, and you kind of step out of that moment, and you realize this moment's bigger than what's happening right now, and you kind of take a big view of life. And you kind of assess things really quick, and if you're a believer, you feel like, man, I heard God speak, and God's telling me something right now. You ever have one of those moments? I had one of those moments a couple of weeks ago. I think that if I would pay attention more, I'd have more of those moments. I think God's speaking to us more often than what we realize. But in this moment, God got my attention, and I listened to him, and it doesn't really matter what happened to bring me to this point. What matters is what God wanted to tell me and what God wanted to do in me. So anyway, I had one of those moments, and I got to spend some time with my wife not long after, and I knew I had to tell her something. I knew that I had to say what God had shared with me, and I needed to declare it with a deep passion and a deep heart and a deep love. And anyway, ultimately, I met my wife for lunch, and we got together, and it worked out really well for us to talk because our four kids weren't there. I heard the parents in the room, right? It's just hard to talk when you have kids. It just really is. And I love our kids, but man, it's hard. And I looked her in the eye, and I said, "Baby, I want to have a love affair with you." And she said, "Okay." No. She looked at me, and she said, "Me too." And so I began to unpack with her how I came to just wanting to say that and needing to say that and repeated it. And I said, "I don't even know what that means or what that looks like." And it's not me saying we've been like in trouble in our marriage or anything like that. But it was just one of those moments where God made me realize I don't want to spend and be found at the end of my life having been in a business partnership with my wife. I want to get done with this life and be able to say, man, I had a love affair with my wife. Now, ever since I've said that, that's almost 2 weeks ago, life's been perfect. We smile all the time. We laugh at everything. We communicate perfectly. And everything has just been great. Wednesday morning, one instance I will give you. A couple of the kids just kind of were really challenging on, doing what they do every morning, which is getting ready for school. You know, it's those hard things like brush your teeth, put your shoes on, get your jacket on that trips them up, right? It's that stuff. Anyway, we're having one of those mornings, and there was a tension in our house, and I don't know about you, it's hard for me to have tension in the house with our kids and me ignore it or act like it doesn't exist, and for it not to spill over into other relationships, in particular with my wife. It's hard. And so the tension spilled over, and we're kind of having those moments. And anyway, and then it hit a whole nother level because laundry became part of the conversation. And anyway, we had a very intense conversation about laundry that morning. And as we were talking, I think we both realized this conversation's deeper and it's bigger than laundry. And what I've watched is ever since I said I do to my wife quite a few years ago, God has blessed us and been good to us, but at the same time, there's an enemy who hates me and hates her and hates us, has been trying to break us apart. And I felt the intensity kind of rise ever since I went to my wife and said, I want to have a love affair with you. I felt the intensity rise when this whole idea of one comes into play and wanting it and praying for it and longing for it. And so we just kind of had to push through that conversation, which was uncomfortable, to get to where we needed to get, which was way more than talking about laundry in that moment. And the reason why we pushed through, and the reason why we finished it out, and the reason why we didn't huff and puff and blow the house down and walk away is because we're committed to one another, and there's love, and there's passion, and there's this desire for a love affair that we are not going to let laundry bring us down. Now, here's what I know about a love affair. Having a love affair isn't easy, and I also would add to it, having a love affair isn't cheap. So this whole idea of a love affair just like kind of just exploded in my mind. One thing's clear for me. Tara and I, we won't make it without a deep, soul-level, grace-filled love. And love affair is not easy, but I also would add to it, it's worth it. It's worth it. With all of that in mind, I want to look at another scripture for you and continue this story and continue this thought. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Verse 34. 35. Jesus speaking again. John 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. So we see this same kind of thought, this same connection. What's the greatest commandment? I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. Now, how much has Jesus loved you? How has Jesus loved you? Hey, dude, like you a lot, you're cool, love you, bro, right? That's the way Jesus loves us, right? No, we're grasping to at least a whole nother level, and levels we can't even grasp how deep and how wide and how high and how long the love of Jesus is for us. And he says to me, he says to you, new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Next verse, huge. Our love for one another, check this out, will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The only way that we are going to gain any traction and have any impact with this powerful, glorious message of the gospel is for the gospel to first have a glorious impact on our lives. If we, God's people, have not been radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no chance that we are going to open our mouths and our friends and our relatives and our neighbors and our coworkers and the people that God puts in our world, that they're going to hear anything that we have to say about Jesus. And so I'm begging you, church, I'm begging you, let's not find ourselves guilty of merely punching the clock of Christianity. Let's find ourselves in a love affair with Jesus that is moved with passion and is moved with just feeling and emotion for his glory. Let us dare not find ourselves saying, well, you know what? It's Sunday morning. I'm a Christian, so I will do what I'm supposed to do, and I will go to church. I pray, believers, I pray that you didn't show up here this morning just because you're supposed to. I pray this morning that as we have stood and we've had the opportunity to worship God with our voices and with our beings, that we need to stand up. Well, I guess it's time to stand up, so I'll stand up. Well, I guess it's time to sing, so I'll sing. Or you know what? I'll make it optional. I don't feel like singing today. No big deal. You're talking to a guy that can't sing very well. So he's going to sit on the front row. Don't ever come up in front of me because it's going to be really loud and it's going to be really bad, but it's going to be all on. Man, we have an opportunity to worship Jesus as God's people together. And yet some of us, in fact, sometimes me, I just find myself
punching the clock of Christianity and doing what is expected of me rather than being in a passionate love affair with Jesus and be like, today is the day. Today is the day that we get together as God's people and we get to lift our voices with everything we've got to the greatest of our ability for His honor and for His glory. Guess what? Now we get to stand up and they're going to pass this little round thing. And guess what? I get to give rather than, well, I guess I better give so God will bless me. Punching the clock of Christianity. Well, I'll see if I can find time or not to hang out with a group of believers in a smaller group so that, you know, I'll see if I can figure out if I've got time for that or not. This is what we're called to. This is what we're called to. This is what God designed for us to do, is to get with one another, to worship Him, to get one another and push each other towards Him so that we can go out and then share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray that we will not be found just punching the clock of Christianity. If you're punching the clock of Christianity, then here's what it's become for you, or here's what it is for you. It's just a business for you. It's a business partnership that you have with Jesus. And let me just tell you something. Business partnerships with Jesus, not only will they not work out for you, they are non-existent. Jesus doesn't make business deals with people. Jesus leaves heaven, lives here among us, does it perfectly, dies in our place for our sins so that He can enter into a covenant relationship with you, a redemptive relationship with you. He's like, I don't know if you love me or not. We'll see about that. But let me tell you one thing for sure. I love you. You see, God's people, we have been forgiven. We have been changed. We have been given hope, and we've been given life by Jesus. Why would we dare say, well, today I've got to, or no, there's no got to, there's get to, there's no I have to, there's I want to. That's the relationship that He has called us into, and I'm here to tell you that if you're doing this whole thing of Christianity as a business deal, you're missing it completely, completely. He's called us into this love that He's given us. Well, as I'm getting ready to preach and I'm thinking all that, then it hits me even deeper. And this is the part where we're going to get kind of thrown out of the vehicle just a little bit. I was like, God, I've been praying for our church to be one around Your name. And I want that, and I've been praying that, and our pastors have been wanting that, and I believe that You've been praying for that as well. And then God put it all together for me and made me realize that my desire and my need and this calling for me to be in a love affair with my wife is not disconnected from what I've been praying for in our church. Because here's what I know. If there's not oneness in my home, there is not a chance of oneness in our church. Married people in the room, listen to me closely, okay? Married people, if you want oneness in our church, there must be oneness with your mate at home. This is what God called us to when He put you together, male and female, saying, we are coming together in marriage. He had you marry them so that you could be one, so that you could be one. If my wife and I, your spouse and you are not one, there's no chance of us being one as a church. Oh, may God make me one with my wife. Wow. What are you talking about? I'm talking about married people in this room, in this church, being in a passionate love affair with your spouse. Oh, we love each other. I didn't say stay married. We want you to stay married. But that's not the point. I would argue that there are a lot of people on this planet today that are married and they're not in love, and there's no passion. I'm talking about God's people who are married, being passionately in love with your spouse. So you love each other. Let me ask you this question. Do your kids see that? I mean, do your kids say, yeah, my mom and dad, they're like in love? I mean, would they even go so far to say, every now and then, they kind of gross me out? Parents, you are called by God at the right times, to the right extent, to gross your kids out. Why? One day you want them to grow up and get married, right? I assume you want that, right? Give them something to want, and I mean that respectfully. I mean that like from the depths of my being, from God's depths. Let me ask you another question. What about your friends? What would they say? Do they see love and passion in your marriage? I'm talking about loving each other. Deep soul level love. Love that moves you on all levels. My prayer is for oneness in our church. And it's moved me to pray for oneness in my home. May we quit punching the clock at home and look into the eyes of our spouse and tell them how much we love them. May we get intimate with each other. Wait a minute. You were kind of hanging out in the living room with us, and you just went way too far, right? You can't talk about that kind of stuff in church. Maybe that's our very problem, is we're not talking about life and marriage and intimacy in the church. Maybe that's one of the reasons why the divorce rate among Christians is as high and sometimes higher than those who don't even claim Jesus. Oh, we need it. Well, you can't talk about that stuff. The Bible does. Have you ever read the Song of Solomon? I don't know if the letter R is the appropriate letter to put on it or not. You might have to go further with it. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Letter to the church from the man of God by the Spirit of God. Whoa. You know what it says? Husbands, love your wives, and wives, love your husbands. And it makes it very clear that you're supposed to do it intimately. That's what it declares. That's what it calls us to. Husbands, love on your wives. Wives, love on your husbands. Some of you just tuned in. You just like, wait, what? Is he talking about what I think he's talking about? Yeah. I am. Be intimate with each other as much as you are emotionally capable. Be intimate with your spouse as much as you are physically capable. Be intimate with your spouse. Be one. What if, listen to me, what if the married people in this room came back next week feeling like married people? And I'm not talking about married people that have been married for a long time feeling like married people. What if we came back feeling like married people who just got married people? Do you remember that? Huh? Do you remember that? We've had some folks get married over the last year here, and they're just giddy. You know, kind of goofy. Kind of weird. You know, they're gone on honeymoon, and they come back, and they're like, why couldn't it have been a month, right? Right? What if we came back in here and we weren't at odds with our mate? And we were like, you know what? Today I get to worship Jesus, not because I have to, but because I want to. And I am free to do that because I know that me and my mate are good. We are like one right now. Maybe this is the beginning of a revival like we've never seen before. For the men in this room that are struggling with the language a little bit, and you don't know about this whole love affair thing, I got a verse for it. It's going to come on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Is that working better for you than love affair? Act like men. And look what it's followed up with. Let all you do be done in love. Man up. Men, what if you spent the time and the energy and the effort and the money that you once did in the first place to pursue and get your wife? Ladies, what if you responded the way you did when he first pursued you? Some of you men need to quit looking at other women. Some of you women need to quit talking to other women. I'm glad that landed well. And I know some of you like, tell him, preacher. And here's the deal. Some of you men are like, I haven't looked at another woman. Have you looked at your wife? Some of you ladies are like, I haven't been talking to other women about my wife, my husband. Well, ladies, have you listened to your husband? Well, he don't talk. Maybe he does. We need a love affair in the home. We need a passion that reignites the home. We need a love affair in the church. We need passion to reignite in the church. Well, I got to this place, and I was like, okay, well, where do we get all this from? Because, like, the last thing I like to do ever in preaching is to make people feel guilty. Now, if sin makes you feel guilty, so be it. I'm fine with that. But I don't like to call people to things, and you'd be like, oh, I need to do it, but I can't. Where would he get this from? Like, how do I get a love affair in my home and, like, a love affair with Jesus? Like, what are you talking about? Where does that come from? How do I muster all of that up? There's a really cool story in the New Testament. These sisters, and they got this brother, and they hung out with Jesus a lot, and his name was Lazarus. And Lazarus was really, really sick. He was deathly sick. And so his sisters reached out to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've got a family member that is deathly sick and I'm, like, connected with Jesus, like he's living here on this planet, I'm, like, calling him up, right? Well, that's what they did. And they called Jesus up and they're like, hey, Jesus, we need your help. We can't fix this. We can't make this right. We can't change this. We need you to come and do something about it. And look and see what it says in John chapter 11 and verse number 3. Check this out. So the sisters sent a message to him, Jesus. Lord, the one you love is sick. The one you love. They didn't do what most people do when they need something or want something. What do most of us do? Well, they didn't remind Jesus how much Lazarus loved him. They didn't tell Jesus how much they loved Lazarus. They didn't list all the good things Lazarus had done, and therefore he was worthy of getting some attention. They didn't call in a favor. They didn't tell Jesus that he owed Lazarus. Instead, they called on the love that they knew was there of Jesus for their brother Lazarus. It's almost as if the sisters thought, Lazarus is his favorite. Well, was Lazarus his favorite? Well, there's another guy in Scripture that's actually writing this down in John. And if you read the Scripture and you read John, who writes the Scripture and the Gospels and over in further in the New Testament, you get this idea that John actually believes the same thing about him. You get this idea that John kind of thought he was Jesus' favorite. So which one is it? Is it Lazarus? Or is it John who is the favorite of Jesus? We don't know. And it really doesn't matter because they both believed that they were. And is it possible that Lazarus was his favorite and that John was his favorite? And is it possible that you are his favorite? Is it possible that what I need right now most in my marriage to experience a love affair is I need to call on the one who says he loves me and ask him to do something in me that I cannot do? Is it possible for me to have the love affair with him that I need and to be a man and to do things with love? That I need to call on the one who says he loves me and tap into the love that he has for me. I think we're all God's favorites. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, these folks, and John, they figured something out, something very, very huge, and here it is. It's not about how much we love God. It's about how much he loves us. You see, when I get overwhelmed with how much Jesus loves me, guess what I do? I love him. When I get overwhelmed with how much Jesus loves me, I find the capacity and the ability and the desire to actually love other people. There's one prayer I pray over my kids every single night. I don't know if they've caught it yet. I don't know if they've noticed it yet or not, but they're going to hear me pray it for years and years and years and years. I always pray, God, help my son, help my daughter, which I want to pray, help my child to know how much you love them. Oh, that we would know the depth and the length and the height and the expanse of God's love for us. It would change us. It would change the way we go to church. I think we'd actually stop going to church and we'd just be the church that he's called us to be. It would change the way we view and interact with our spouse. It would change the way we interact with those that are our neighbors. But how many times do we find ourselves in circumstances in which we need a favor that we don't deserve? I would say often. You see, Jesus isn't going around helping people that deserve it. He's about helping people and going to people because he loves them. What do you pray in the heat of the moment when you need help? You ever pray prayers like, God, I need you right now. God, you know I go to church, and of course I'm generous. God, I'm faithful to my wife. I read my Bible. I'm even part of the Lions Club. And here are some really big words, and I'm even quoting scripture right now, God. Could you help me out with my need? In other words, Lord, based on what I have done, would you please help me? Don't count on the ways you love God. Count on the ways he loves you. Pray like Mary and Martha. Jesus, the one who you love, is sick. May you pray prayers like this. I know I have. Lord, I don't know if you'll hear me or not. We haven't spoken in a while. I really intended to, but I'm sorry about that. I've also been planning to stop said name sin. And I'm really planning on stopping that. So if you could do me a favor, just this one time, I promise I'm going to do better. I need you. As if admitting how bad we are is somehow going to manipulate God to do something for us, and it's going to earn us a favor. We need to pray like Mary and Martha. Jesus, the one you love, needs you. Kind of crazy, huh? What if we tried it? What if we prayed a prayer like, hey, Lord, the one you love is like out $250 this month. I can't pay the bills. I'm stuck, but I'm your favorite. I'm the one you love, so would you help me out? Lord, the one you love is going nuts with the kids. I don't have patience, but I'm your favorite. Would you help the one that you love out? Lord, the one you love is hurting right now at this loss. I cannot bear it. I'm struggling with it. I am overwhelmed, but I'm your favorite. Would you please come and help me? The one you love and heal me. Lord, the one you love is not really one with my spouse. I don't know how to create this love affair, but I'm your favorite. I'm the one you love, so would you help me, Lord? Lord, the one you love is here. I'm stuck in my sin. I cannot get out. I'm hopeless. But you say that I'm your favorite. You say you died for me. You say that you rose again for me. So I'm calling out to you and your love to come and do for me what I cannot do for myself, and to save me and to redeem me and to make me your own. It's not about how much we love God. It's much more about how much he loves us. Oh, may we, God's people, stop punching the clock of Christianity. Maybe be reminded that we love each other according to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. We love each other because he first loved us. It's go time, church. It's go time. It's time for us to hear the voice of God and to move to what he's calling us to do. Married people in the room, some of you have been, you didn't hear me this morning, you heard God, and there's some things you need to do. There are some things you need to pursue. First of all, you need to pursue Jesus and allow his love to overwhelm you. And it just needs to happen in this church like never before. And church, we need to say we want to be one no matter what. I preached overtime today. I expected that. I kind of warned you last week. I warned you this morning. This was my go for broke sermon. Don't know what's going to happen, but I'm believing that God's going to do something in our hearts and in our lives and in our homes like never before. And we are going to look back and say, Jesus did something major right here. And we're going to give him glory for it. People are going to take note of it. And more people are going to come to know him as a result. And isn't that what is in the depths of our being as believers? That's what we want, right? 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 So if we're going to expect the unbelieving world to respond to Jesus, we've got to respond to Jesus first. Okay? We're about to do this little thing where somebody's going to get up here, they're going to play guitar, we're going to sing a song. If I stand up here this morning and I look at you and you look at me and then we go home, I'm going to go home very frustrated. Just being honest with you. I have preached my guts out this morning. And I'm not asking you to respond to me this morning, but I believe we should respond to Jesus this morning. And if you're a believer and you say, this is my church that I'm a part of and I get to do this thing called life together, I believe we've got to move this morning. I believe we've got to respond to Jesus this morning. I don't know what that means for some of you. It is finding your spouse, grabbing them by the hand, and getting down here and just praying and weeping together, talking together. I don't know what it needs to look like, but let it happen. For some of us, we need to pray that God would move mightily in our homes. We need to pray that God would move mightily in our church. Okay? I know some of you are up there in the cheap seats too, right? Y'all can hear me, right? Y'all are up there. You can hear me? All right. Nobody. One person nodded. The rest of you are like, just act like you can't hear him. Just don't move. Kid, don't move. And I know it's not as loud underneath back there. Can one person that's like underneath right there nod at me telling me you can hear me? I got all of you. One person said yes. It's not my voice I want you to hear this morning. It's the voice of Jesus, Holland Chapel, God's church. Let's respond this morning. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray a short prayer. You don't have to wait for me to get done praying, but we're going to give you the opportunity to respond this morning. Let's respond to Jesus this morning.